Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Good morning, First Baptist Melbourne. It's such a privilege and joy to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful for Pastor Scott and the opportunity that I have this morning to share God's word with you. Also, we're just so grateful for your partnership. We've been partnering together for 2 years now. You may know something about that, you may not, but I want you to know that you as a church are helping our team engage new peoples and places with the gospel across London. So we're just so grateful for you. And most of all this morning, I am very grateful for your prayers that my wife does not go into labor before the conclusion of this morning's sermon. Very much appreciate that. Well, this morning I want to share with you a message that God put on my heart some time ago from our experiences serving on the field. And I'd love for you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, where we'll spend our time this morning. See, it was the 2nd of September, and the year was 1666. It was a hot, dry, and windy evening in central London, and it set the perfect conditions for one of the greatest tragedies to ever happen in London's long history. You see, it was on that evening that a small fire broke out in the oven of a bakery on Pudding Street in central London. Thomas Farriner was the owner of the bakery, and before he went to bed, he noticed the fire, and he thought he had put it out, and he went to bed unknowingly that this fire was beginning to spread. And he woke up in the middle of the night to his house ablaze, and before long, this fire was spreading across the entire city. Thousands of homes, of churches, hospitals, schools, you name it, were burned to the ground. The entire city, entire neighborhoods were destroyed, completely wiped off the map by this fire. It would last 4 days, and it would come to be known as the Great Fire of London. So after the fire would finally die down, they did some maneuvers that we don't use today, but they got the fire to die down after 4 days, and London's completely destroyed at this point, and King Charles II declares that London should be rebuilt. But this time, not with the flammable wood and thatch roofs that are so easily flammable, this time with stone and with brick, so that something like this wouldn't happen again. And as they were processing this fire, it was surprisingly the fire took very few lives. All of the material possessions were destroyed, but the fire took very few lives, almost as a warning. See, King Charles would then declare that a monument should be put up in the center of London. You can see it on the screen. You can walk by it today. This monument was to commemorate London's rebuilding. But interestingly, some of the text on the monument, perhaps being very self-aware, it reads this: "Merciless to the wealth and estates of the citizens, the fire was harmless to their lives, so as throughout to remind us of the final destruction of the world by fire. The havoc was swift. A little space of time saw the same city most prosperous and no longer in being." Just a few days, all of London was gone. You can go to that monument today. And a while back, we were walking through central London. I was with a local partner, and we were praying over the city. And he said, "Let's stop and let's pray at this monument." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because millions of people walk by this monument every day, not knowing that there's another fire coming." There's another fire coming. This fire will not discriminate against stone or brick. It will consume everything it touches because this is the fire of God's judgment. You see, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives a vision from the Lord while in exile on the Greek island of Patmos. And he's given a series of visions of the things that are and the things that are to come. And one such vision is of another great fire that consumes another great city, the city of Babylon. Now, Babylon, it doesn't exist today. You can't find it anywhere on a map. But the readers of Revelation would have known what John meant by Babylon. You see, in the Old Testament, Babylon was a great empire. And it was a great empire that took God's people, Israel, into exile, and it sought to mandate that they worship false gods. In John's day, the idea of Babylon would have been associated with Rome, a city of the global center of power and of influence that spread its ideology and its idol worship across all the world. And for us today, Babylon represents that spirit of the world that seeks to influence all the nations to reject God and to worship idols. We'd be lying today if we didn't see that spirit of Babylon all around us. It's very personal to me because I can't think of a city that looks more like Babylon today than the city of London. So the question that I want to ask this morning is this. What do you do when you wake up in Babylon? What do you do when you wake up in the heart of Babylon? I believe there's answers in God's holy scripture this morning. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Then a third angel followed them, and saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commands of God and the faith in Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you that you do not leave us alone in Babylon, but that you give us your word and you give us all that we need for life and godliness. Teach us what we need to do in the midst of this broken world that we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So what do we do when we wake up in Babylon? I see three things in the text that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing is we need to preach the gospel to Babylon. We need to preach the gospel to Babylon. Do you see it in the text in verse 6? The first angel comes. It's a series of three angels that are speaking proclamations. This first angel, it gives one. It has the everlasting gospel to preach to all who dwell on the earth. It's the everlasting gospel. What's that? It's the gospel that we hold to. That's the core of our faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God sent him as a man to us He lived a perfect life. He died and was risen again. That's the gospel. And the good news is of the gospel is that anyone who trusts in Christ and makes him their Lord can be saved. And it's everlasting because this gospel is permanent. It is permanently valid. The thing that is going to make you right with God in heaven is the same thing that makes you right with God today. It's the gospel. It's the good news. But notice who it's for. It's for all who dwell on the earth. For every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. You see, this gospel is not discriminate. This gospel is for all the people. It's for all the nations. For all those on earth. That's the reality. But this is a gospel that's being proclaimed to a world that isn't worshiping him. To a world that's rejected him. And we often focus, when we think about the gospel, we think about the message of grace. We think about God's grace for our lives. That we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. And all that's true. All that's good. Those are right things to focus on with the gospel. But I think sometimes the reality of the gospel that we don't focus on is that the gospel is a warning. It's a warning. This is a warning of judgment. The gospel that's being preached is focusing on the judicial aspect of God's nature, that he is a good judge, and that if he is a good judge, then he has to judge sin, and he has to judge rebellion against him. This is a warning. The hour of his judgment's come. So what do? Fear God. Give him glory. That's the response to the gospel. We fear God, we revere him, and we give him glory, we worship him. That's the response to the gospel, is we worship him. And I think that gets at the heart of the problem, doesn't it? The heart of the problem is worship. The heart of the problem is that the nations are not worshiping God. You see, Dr. John Piper, he has a great quote. You've probably heard it before from his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. I'd recommend you read it if you can. The book opens with this quote. It's, worship, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I'd kind of explain that a little bit differently. Missions exist because there are peoples and places in the world that are not worshiping the one true God. You see, everyone's worshiping. Not everyone's worshiping God. That's the heart of the problem. It's worship. And you see, the answer to that problem is the gospel. That's the only answer. We don't need better politicians. We don't need better ideologies. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what can save. That's what can change the broken world. Imagine this. Imagine if you went to the doctor for a broken arm. And you go to the doctor and he says, you know what I think you need? You need dental surgery. That's not your problem, is it? And maybe you can get some nice, bright, shiny teeth. And I hope you do. I really hope you do. But that's not your problem. The problem is you have a broken arm and it needs to heal. You need a cast. You need something that's going to help your arm. That's what this world needs. We don't need better things that the world can come up with. There are a lot of people have had a lot of things to say about how to fix the world. A lot of people have had a lot of things. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't buy it, because the only thing that can fix the world is the gospel. And it shows a reality that this really isn't the world we're made for, is it? See, you might be surprised to know that there are people all across London that have actually never heard the gospel. You might be surprised to hear that. I remember the first time I met someone that didn't hear the gospel. Her name was Tony. We knocked on her door one day, and we offered to pray for her. It's a practice we do often. We go door knocking, And we offered to pray for her. It was clear there was distress and brokenness in her home. There was yelling in the background. There was a kind of scared little girl by her leg. And so we offered to pray for her. We prayed for her there, and then we shared the message of Jesus with her. We drew her a picture, and we showed her the good news of Jesus. And I'll just never forget. She looked at us, and she said, "I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before." This is an English lady, by the way. This isn't someone from Iran. This isn't someone from a remote tribe in South Asia. This is an English lady. There's another friend of mine from England. He didn't hear the gospel for the first time until he was in his late 30s. He had a church at the end of his street that he grew up on, yet no one had ever shared the gospel with him. And you might say, how can this be so? Isn't England, isn't London, aren't these the places that we got so much of our Christian heritage from? You might think of heroes of the faith, titans like John Wycliffe, like William Tyndale, like Charles Spurgeon, J.I. Packer, John Stott. They're all these names of heroes of the faith, titans. And you're telling me today that there are people in London that have never heard the gospel. And I'm here to tell you there are. And there's a lot of them. Maybe London once looked like a city on a hill. I don't know that it ever was. I think the church is the city on the hill. But maybe London once had a Christian heritage, but today it looks a lot more like Babylon. You see, there are people all across the world that have little to no access to the gospel. Paul gives us an answer in the book of Romans. He says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who's believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, Paul gives an answer. People who've never heard the gospel, what do? Go to them and preach the gospel. Someone's got to go. Someone's got to do it. You see, there are people that would tell you that if you've never heard the name of Jesus, that you somehow get a free pass. I'm here to tell you that's not true. The only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ. And if that's the only way to be saved, then that means all the people who haven't heard about Jesus, it's our job to go and preach Jesus to them. They're not going to get a free pass. They're not going to somehow magically get excused, because all are without excuse, because God's revealed himself through all that is created. Friends, we have to preach the gospel to Babylon. But what does that look like? Well, I bet this morning you can think of a name or two of people in your life that you know need to hear the gospel. That's the first thing you can do is share the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends, with your colleagues. There might even be people that you send a text message to or give a phone call later today with the hopes of getting a time to share the message with them. And I want to encourage you to do that. But the reality also this morning is that Melbourne, Florida is not the epicenter of lostness in the world. Might feel like it sometimes, but it's not. There's a lot of Christians here. There's a lot of people just like you that are here, that love the Lord, and that want to live for him. So a lot of people like that. And I'd say the reason that Melbourne is not the epicenter of lostness in the world is because of churches like you. It's because you're doing your job. It's because you're sharing the gospel. We can always do that better. But you're doing your job. But the reality is, there are 2 billion people around the world where that's not the case. That's billion, by the way, with a B. 2 billion people in the world that have little to no access to the gospel. They couldn't get it if they wanted it, assuming they even knew there was something to do with, assuming they knew something about Jesus. And what if I told you this morning that out of all the evangelical Christians in the world, and there are a lot of us, by the way, that out of all the evangelical Christians, the amount that are serving among those with little to no access to the gospel comes out to 0.00001%. That means, that's 4 zeros, by the way, in case you weren't counting. Much less than 1% of God's people are serving among the unreached. So I want to ask this morning, has God called so few of his people? Has God given the privilege of bringing his magnificent, glorious gospel to those that have never heard it? Has he only given it to so few of his people? Church, I don't believe it. I don't believe it because we're a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests, and God has entrusted the message to all of us. The Great Commission is not just for the few weird people that want to go overseas. It's for all of us. The call to the nations isn't just for some of us. It's for all of us. That's what we're called to do. And what that means is that there are some in this room this morning that you are called to go overseas. And the rest of you, that means you're called to send. That means you're called to send and hold the ropes. I want to encourage you to bring that before the Lord this morning. Because it is shameful that so few of God's people have responded to his call. We need to go and we need to send. I want to challenge you to be a church that preaches the gospel to the nations, that preaches the gospel to Babylon. It's the first thing. Number two, we need to know the fate of Babylon. We need to know the fate of Babylon. Look at verse 8. Now the second angel comes on the scene and it has a powerful declaration. Babylon is fallen. It says it again, is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Now, sometimes the Greek text, we don't have all the same kind of functions in language as in English as we do in the Greek. And so the kind of the tense of the original language there, it indicates fallen as something that it's talking about as if it's already happened. It's talking about something that will happen as if its reality is now. Babylon is fallen, church, and we can live like Babylon is fallen because it will be fallen. We can live like Jesus wins because Jesus has won. That's good news. Babylon is fallen. But then we see the reason that it's fallen, the reason for Babylon's fate. It's destroyed. It's judged. Why? Because you made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See the ways of Babylon. Babylon's influencing the nations like someone is influenced by wine, getting drunk. The nations are getting drunk on the ways of Babylon. And that's why Babylon has fallen, because God is going to judge her. Now, this third angel comes on the scene. It says, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead or hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. See, now there's a lot here. We could really get in the weeds. I know some of you probably want me to, but I'm not gonna do that. And sometimes I believe the simplest explanation is the best explanation. So I'm just going to share with you my thoughts here. And because the book of Revelation, really what's happening here is Revelation, it often depicts literal spiritual realities through images and numbers that are often symbols for those spiritual realities. That's often how the book of Revelation works. A lot of these symbols you can find in the Old Testament. You go back and you read through Revelation, a lot of these is connected directly to something that happened, maybe among a prophet or something that God said in the Old Testament. So here, the beast is clearly referring, the beast is clearly referring to Satan and his dominion, his powers, through things like the Antichrist, through the false prophet that you can read about in Revelation. It's clearly showing Satan. And then the mark, which in the previous chapter we know has dire consequences for not taking it on earth. The mark, it represents an allegiance to Satan, an allegiance to Babylon through what we think. That's why it's on your forehead. And through what you do. That's why it's on your hands. Okay? That clearly calls back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God gives the greatest command, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what it says there is that put these things, write them on your forehead and on your hands. Write the ways of God on your forehead and on your hands. It should cover what you think and what you do. Here we see the opposite of that. It's the same thing, what you think and what you do, but now it's in allegiance to the ways of Babylon. So what's happening here is we see that this is the continued worship of the beast and the continued reception of the mark. That's what's happening here. Remember, language functions a little bit differently. The way this language is presented is sort of a continued doing of this. And we see the consequences of it. Those who worship the beast, those who serve their lives in allegiance to him, if they drink the cup of Babylon, you're going to drink the cup of God. And God doesn't dilute his cup. It's poured out in full strength. It's poured out through his judgment. And here's the scary thing. It's forever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and it's in the presence of the Lamb. Now, there's two things I think it's just important to touch on here. There are some that would argue that those that are going to be judged by God when Jesus returns, that they're going to be annihilated. They're no longer going to exist. We see here that's not true. That's much too generous a judgment for sin. That's not true because the torment, the smoke of their torment rises forever. This is not, hell is not just a moment. Hell is eternity. That's the reality. And the second thing is it's in the presence of the Lamb. You see, we've often described hell as being separated from God. But to be in his presence under his judgment is far worse. See, hell is not separation from God. Hell is being under his judgment, in his presence, seeing the Lamb there and knowing I could have repented, I could have turned to Jesus, but I didn't, and it's too late. That's far worse than separation. You see, God won't hold back his judgment, and this is what the nations are running towards. This is what all the world is running towards. But the good news is judgment. It's dependent fully on who you worship. So I'm a big fan of Star Wars. Anyone with me on that? First service was all about it. So y'all need to be educated. I'm a big fan of Star Wars. And if you're a good Star Wars fan, then you know that you watch 4, 5, and 6 before you watch 1, 2, and 3. Because that's the order they came out. And that's the order George Lucas ordained you to watch it in. That's the order God ordained you to watch it in. And I don't care what anyone says, all right? And here's the thing. It's an interesting way to watch it. Because when you watch 1, 2, and 3, you know what's coming. You don't know how we're going to get there, but you know the end result. And yet you watch this innocent little boy, Anakin Skywalker, you watch him grow up, you watch him become a Jedi, knowing full well somehow he's going to become Darth Vader. That's what it's like when we watch the nations run at full steam, knowing that they can repent. When we watch the nations run at full steam towards this judgment that's described. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 6, it says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her." Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. That made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Friends, that's the fate of Babylon. Think about London. See, in London, we've got all sorts of religions, all sorts of people groups, over 200 nations represented. I feel like I've seen everything under the sun living there. You might be interested to know that it's about 15% of London is Muslim today. That number's going up. They're having a lot of kids. It's about 1 in 6 right now. And what that means is that 1 in 6 people are worshiping the beast through a false god called Allah. That's what that means. They're running towards this eternity. About 27% of London, they're running towards, they're worshiping the beast through the false god of atheism, agnosticism, and just self-indulgence. You only have to go around London a short time to see that that's true. These buildings, temples dedicated to finance, to sex, to power. It's so prevalent. There's so many other religions that represent false gods that are pathways for people to worship the beast. All in all, it's 97% of London is running towards this eternity. That's the reality that our world is in. So what do we do? I want to give you just a couple things. One, turn from Babylon. Turn from Babylon. However, if you've been living for yourself, if you've been living for the American dream, I hate to break it to you, but it's Babylon. The more wealth that you accumulate for yourself, the more resources, the more pleasure you can find for yourself, if that's what you're living for, then you're living for Babylon. And it's all going to go up in smoke. It's all going to be gone within a single day. Turn from it. It's not worth your life. Babylon will go up in flames. No one's going to read your bank statement at your funeral. That's the reality. No one cares about that. If that's what you're living for, turn from it. Follow God. That's the other thing. Follow Jesus. Live for his kingdom. Steward everything you have in this life for his glory and his honor. I want to challenge you to do that. You know, this is interesting. Today, we have enough money and enough people to fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. Did you know that? The evangelical church has never had more people and more money than we do today. We could see the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime, so why haven't we? I found this stat shocking. A few years ago, Americans spent more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than on global missions. That's real, by the way. That's not like a made-up preacher thing. Like that's real. You know what that means? That means that people were more devoted to dressing their pets in a cute little Halloween costume for a couple hours, one day a year, than God's people were devoted to global missions. May it not be so. Because all that we have, you know whose it is? It's God's. And it belongs to him. What would it look like, church, if we stewarded everything we had for God's kingdom and his glory? You can buy a Halloween costume for your pet, but that's going to go up in flames. It's not worth it. Let's live for God's kingdom that will come in all its glory when Jesus returns. What would it look like if we stewarded everything for the Lord? So we need to preach the gospel to Babylon. We need to know the fate of Babylon. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning, we need to keep the faith in Babylon. We need to keep the faith in Babylon. Look at verse 12. John speaking here, he's interjecting now with his thoughts. He does that from time to time in Revelation. He says in verse 12, here's the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I like how some other translations word it. They word it, and what we can see is that this calls for endurance of the saints. All that you've heard, all the judgment, all the everything that's come before it in this text, you know what it calls for? Endurance. Endure. Now, John's not talking about just any kind of endurance. He's talking about endurance unto death. Because you see, in the Roman Empire, Christians would have been forced to either worship the Roman emperor or risk the death penalty. So the original readers, when John was telling them to endure, they knew what that meant. They knew all the way to the end. Then we have our final voice. There's been a lot of voices in this passage, a lot of angels, people speaking. We have our final voice, and it's from heaven. It's the voice of the Lord, because he gets the final word. It's the voice of the Lord, and he says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. It doesn't mean we have to be martyred, but some will. What it does mean is that we live our lives under the Lord, and that at the end of our lives, whenever the Lord chooses to call us home, that we're in him at that moment. It's not a commentary. That's not a statement that you can lose your salvation. But what it is saying is that all Christians, all genuine believers will endure to the end, and that all those who do endure to the end are blessed. From John's time all the way to the end of history, which is yet to come, and our labors follow us. That's good news. There's a blessing, church. As one poet wrote, only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, one of the hardest challenges of living in London actually has been the fact that a lot of missionaries have come to London and for whatever reason have left. There's been a lot of turnover of kingdom workers in our city. People don't seem to stay for that long. I don't know why that is. London's a very hard place to serve, and it's not my place to judge. It's not my place to judge the reasons that people would leave, making right decisions for their families, or maybe what God's calling them to do. That's not my place, but it is discouraging. It's hard when we serve and we see people come and we see them leave. It's hard. But for every person, for everyone who's left, there have been titans that have stayed and have endured and have kept the faith. I could tell you about a number of them. I could tell you about a very small church in London. It's very small, 50 people. It doesn't have the resources of a church like this or like my sending church. But in the last 20 years, they've planted 20 churches. They've kept the faith. They've endured. I could tell you about Ukrainian brothers and sisters that have been displaced from the war, that have lost friends and family through a senseless war and have been scattered abroad to London and now are being faithful to reach the nations in London with the gospel. These are titans. I could tell you about Middle Eastern believers that were persecuted in their countries, that saw family members martyred, that saw pastors martyred and imprisoned, and they came. I can't even tell you their countries for their safety, but they came to London, some of them fleeing their property being destroyed and burned, or even their own families trying to kill them. And they've come to London and they're being faithful to preach the gospel in London because they know the goodness of Jesus. They've kept the faith. I could tell you about a church that's struggling, but it refuses to close its doors because it knows that there are lost people in their communities that need the gospel, and they are going to continue to preach until their last member dies. You're keeping the faith. I could tell you about a young woman who came to faith and was baptized, even though her family was doing everything in their power to keep her from doing it. And she is still continuing, and she's still steadfast. She's keeping the faith. I could tell you about my wife, who's endured some of the hardest years of her life serving on the mission field, but has never once stopped being faithful. And has never once questioned God's calling on her life. These are heroes for me. These are titans of the faith. Keep the faith. That's what I want to challenge you, church. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to suffer. Because in the end, there's a reward. We don't live for this world. The reality is you can either suffer now or you can suffer later. Let's suffer now. Even if people hate you for it, even if people spit on you and revile you, church, keep the faith. I want to encourage you this morning. You're a missional church. You're planting churches. You're sending missionaries. We've received missionaries from you in London. Think of Andrew Liebler. Keep going. Keep planting. Keep sending. Keep doing the Great Commission. Be bold. Don't apologize for it. Keep going. We're called to preach the gospel to Babylon. We're called to know the fate of Babylon, and we're called to keep the faith in Babylon. Now, I've talked a lot about fire and brimstone, all that scary stuff. And we get, you know, people get flack like, oh, you're fire and brimstone preacher. Okay. Sometimes we got to talk about it, right? God's judgment is real. But here's the thing about fires. If you ask a firefighter or a fire marshal, where's the safest place to be in a fire? You know what they're going to tell you? Where the fire's already been. The safest place to be in a fire is where the fire's already been, because what's been burned won't be burned again. You see, all the fire and judgment that God is bringing upon Babylon, he already put on his son, Jesus Christ. He already put on his son. You see, he sent Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He never did anything to deserve judgment or wrath. He healed the sick. He performed miracles. And there were religious leaders that were jealous of him. So you know what he did? He willingly went to a cross to be killed. He took all of God's wrath, all of the punishment, he took it upon himself when he went to the cross. After 3 days, you know what happened? He rose again. He rose again, and you know what that told us? The wrath of God is satisfied by Jesus Christ. He didn't need to stay dead. The wrath of God is completely satisfied. The message for you this morning is, what will you do with that? You see, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God rose him from the dead can be saved. That's good news. See, all you have to do this morning is turn away from your sin, repent of it, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and commit to following him as your Lord. And if you've never done that before, I want to encourage you, there's no day like today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because you see what your fate is if you don't. I'm not trying to scare you into following Jesus. I am trying to warn you. See, Jesus loves you, and he took all this wrath upon himself. If you'd like to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, there's going to be pastors, there's going to be leaders up here as we sing this next worship song. And I want to invite you to come up to them. They'd love to pray with you. They'd love to talk with you about your next step. And if you're serious about making the decision to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't leave today without talking to someone. I think that shows our genuineness and our desire to follow Jesus, that we would act upon it. Don't just keep that to yourself. Now, believer, you're safe. You're where the fire's already been if you're trusting in Jesus. But you know what your job is? To pull people from it. Your job is to pull people from it. And the good news is, your deeds are going to follow you into heaven. The only thing we can take to heaven, it's not money. It's not your boat. It's not the houses you have. It's other people. It's the only thing. I want to encourage you to live your life to that end, to pull people from the fire. I ask you to join me in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we love you. And I pray this morning that if there are any who are questioning whether they should put their faith in you, I pray that you would speak to them and grab hold of their heart this morning. That you would draw them to you and they'd put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would lead your church to steward all that it has for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. Lord, you are mighty. You are worthy to be praised, and you're worthy to be worshiped. Accept the worship of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.